We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
Biblical balance, balanced Christianity. That's a very interesting topic to think about, and it's one that I think is very desperately needed in the Lord's church today. And when I think about balance, it's a subject that hits close to home for me. About 15 years ago, when I joined the Air Force and Sherry and I moved away from Charleston, I really wasn't very faithful to the church at that time. I was going through the motions, but that's about it. And I guess it was around 1993 that I realized my situation. I realized I was lost in that condition, just going through the motions, and it really scared me. And so I made a complete change in my life. The problem was, I think I went to the opposite extreme. I got to the point where I was very extreme with myself. And I was very extreme in my views toward others, and I was very extreme in my thoughts about the Lord. And I think that a lot of people begin their Christian walk that way. That is, out of balance. Proper balance in one's Christian life is part of the maturing process. You know, an elder in the Lord's church is one who is not to be given to extremes. He's to be in control of himself. He's to be temperate. Titus chapter 1 and verse 8. But unfortunately, though some people mature in age, and though they may mature even in knowledge, some people grow more extreme in their character and in their nature and in their Christianity. Tonight I want to talk about maintaining biblical balance. Now, let's define what we're talking about here. Because I think sometimes when we talk about balance, the image we get in our mind is a scale. You know, you've got the two plates and the chains hanging, and you put weight on one side and it weighs one down and raises the other up. And so in order for that scale to be balanced, we have to have an equal amount of weight on each side. And so we think of balance as meaning equal amounts. That's not really what we're talking about when we discuss balance. You know, if you talk about eating a balanced diet, we don't mean that you eat equal amounts of all types of food. If we talk about a person having a balance of their time with regard to their rest, we don't mean that you sleep and work the exact amount of time. What we mean is you get appropriate amounts of rest. You get appropriate amounts of each type of food. And so when we talk about Bible balance, what we are talking about is applying the Bible in an appropriate way to my life so that I avoid extremism. There is an organization in Largo, Florida, known as the American Institute of Balance. They have a website. And on their website, their heading says, Advancing the Study of Human Equilibrium. Now, somebody might say, why would they have an institute like that? That sounds like a strange thing. But the answer is, when a person's equilibrium gets out of balance, and maybe there's some here who could tell us about that, but when your equilibrium gets out of balance, very bad things happen. It's very serious. It gets to the point that you get dizzy, and you have nausea, and you might even start to fall down. And they explain on their website how the equilibrium works. They say that in the inner ear, there is a set of three semicircular canals that have fluid in them. And they act kind of like the body's gyroscope, telling the body where the head is in space. And the problem is, if the inner ear gets messed up, if it's not functioning properly, it can send improper signals to the brain, and you get dizzy, and you lose your balance. Brethren, I want to suggest to you that there is such a thing as spiritual imbalance. There's such a thing as spiritual vertigo. The Bible should be my spiritual equilibrium. And when I'm not making proper application of the Bible to my life, I have a spiritual imbalance. And you know, though it is the case that imbalance is very serious in the spiritual world, it is far more serious in the spiritual world. Now, first I want to talk about what balance is not. Now, I made this the first point because it seems like sometimes when you start to talk about balance, some people kind of panic. They're afraid when you mention the term balance because they think, oh, they're a bunch of liberals, you know, they're talking about balance. That's not what we're talking about here. Brethren, when the Bible is the standard of balance, there's never going to be compromise. And so, first I want to define what balance is not. Number one, straddling the fence is not balance. Sometimes there are people who don't want to take a stand on a doctrinal issue because they might offend people. And so, since they don't take a stand at all, they say they're just balanced. That's not balanced. You know, I heard it said in the political realm that the only thing that is found in the middle of the road are dead dogs and armadillos. And I heard it said about a soldier in the Civil War. He was kind of trying to play both sides to protect himself, and so he wore a Union shirt and Confederate pants. And you know what happened? He got shot by both sides. See, that's not balance. When I think about someone who's trying to straddle the fence, they really don't want to take a position on anything. I think about 1 Kings chapter 18 and the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. You remember Elijah asked the people, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." The Bible says, "And the people answered him not a word." 1 Kings 18:21. They didn't want to take a side. They just wanted to straddle the fence. Friend, that's not balance. That's cowardice. Secondly, what balance is not? Number two, lukewarmness is not balance. Now, when I think about lukewarmness, I immediately think about the Laodiceans. You remember the Lord said they're neither hot nor cold. They were lukewarm. Lukewarm is the middle ground between hot and cold. Someone might say, well, it's right in the middle. Surely that's balance. That's not balance. You remember the Lord said that's nauseating. Halfway between truth and error, halfway between faithfulness and unfaithfulness, that's not balance. The Lord said, "He that is not with me is against me." Matthew 6:24. And sometimes congregations want to have a lectureship. And they want to invite speakers who were sound and speakers who were liberal. And then they want to brag about their balance. Such is not biblical, nor is it balanced. Number three, what balance is not? Thirdly, I want to suggest compromise is not balance. Sometimes people want to say, well, you know, people have different opinions, and so we're just going to try to please everybody here. We're just going to compromise. We're going to be balanced. That's not balanced. You know, Jesus said about John the Baptist in Matthew 11 and verse 7 that John was not a reed shaken with the wind. What did he mean by that? What he meant is that John was not blown about by the winds of popular opinion. Now, some people would say, well, that's good. You know, you take everybody's opinion and that's how you get balance. Not what John did. That is exactly the opposite of the approach of John. And yet Jesus strongly complimented John. He said, "Among those born of women, there is not one greater than John the Baptist." Luke 7 and verse 28. Compromise is not balance. All right, let's talk about balance. I want to talk about some areas in which we need balance. Now, at the beginning of the lesson, I told you when I was restored to the church, there were three areas in which I needed some balance because I was extreme. That was myself, others, and God. So I want to make that the first three points, areas in which we need balance. First, I need balance with regard to myself. Brethren, when a person is converted to Christ or restored to Christ, oftentimes, along with this change, there is a great zeal. They have a change of heart and they have a great zeal. And that's wonderful. You know, a person who's zealous and they're active and they want to work, we are thankful for that. But you know, the Bible says a zeal without knowledge, that can be very dangerous. Romans chapter 10 and verse 2, Paul says that some of the Jews had that. Some of the Jewish converts to Christianity had they had a zeal, but without knowledge. And a zeal without knowledge can lead to extremes. When I was restored to the church, I was very extreme in dealing with myself. I demanded perfection of myself. And I applied this to my study and to my personal discipline and to my self-control. And while it resulted in some good changes in my life, there were some results that were not good. First off, it's not realistic. It is not realistic to expect perfection of yourself. I'm not perfect and I never will be. You know, 1 John 1 and verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're not perfect. If we were, we wouldn't need Jesus Christ. And as a result of this perfectionist attitude, what happened is I was miserable. I was never happy because I felt like I was never living up to what I ought to be. Christianity became miserable for me. But you see, the problem wasn't with Christianity. The problem was with an imbalanced view of Christianity. I know of a family who is very demanding of their children. And it seems like they require practical perfection of them. And as a result, one of their daughters got to the point that she didn't want to go anywhere. She didn't want to go with her friends, even though they were Christian friends and good friends. She didn't want to go anywhere with them because she was afraid she was going to do something wrong. She was very unhappy and just seemingly living in fear all the time that she was going to mess up. It's extremism. Now, you know, of course, the other extreme would be to have the attitude that, I'm only human and it's to be expected. We all sin sometimes and so just don't worry about it. Now, certainly that would be imbalance in the other way. You know, I think about the Apostle Peter sometimes. Because certainly here was a man who was human. Here is a man who made mistakes. But you know, he didn't have the attitude about his sin. Well, you know, we all make mistakes. Don't worry about it. He grieved over his sin. You remember how he wept after he had denied the Lord? But when you look at Peter, here is a man who, though he had imperfections, he didn't let it make him miserable. And he did not let it stifle his work in the Lord's kingdom. Now, one of the things they asked me to talk about in my lecture is how imbalance in my Christian life can hurt my Christian energy. How can it stifle my work in the Lord's kingdom? I tell you this, extremism towards self. When you are too demanding of yourself, it makes you feel like it's impossible to live right. And so you just want to quit. You want to go hide under a rock somewhere. It's kind of the monastery mentality. I just can't do anything. And it's not good for the work of the Lord's kingdom. Number two, an area in which we need balance is with regard to others. In addition to being highly critical of myself, I kind of transferred that to other people. I expected the same thing of them. You might call this Phariseeism, the Pharisee disease. Now, there are a number of different ways we could be extreme in dealing with others. One way would be to be hypercritical of other people. That's Matthew chapter 7. You know, Jesus talks about those who are mote hunters. Some people are very severe in dealing with their brethren. And sometimes we might demand more of our brethren than the Lord does. Sometimes we are quick to criticize and just nitpick every little thing. You know, we've got the attitude, nobody is ever good enough. Except me, you know. That's the attitude. Nobody's good enough except me. Surely that's extremism. That's not a good Christian attitude. That's not a proper balance. Another way in which we could be extreme in dealing toward others, I've seen this, is some people are very much impatient with new converts and with babes in Christ. You know, the Lord understands that there is a difference between a new Christian and one who has been a Christian for a long time. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. The Lord understands there's a difference, but sometimes we don't understand that. During the time I was in the Air Force, I was privileged to convert one of my co-workers, a fellow named Sean Donnell. And Sean began coming to services with me and with Sherry. And at one of the services, one of the older Christians came up to Sean. He didn't like the way he was dressed. That wasn't immodest. It wasn't anything inappropriate about the way he was dressed. It just wasn't as respectful as you might hope. But he'd been a Christian for a week, 2 weeks, not very long at all. But this brother in Christ didn't think it was appropriate. And he came and he talked to him about it. And Sean never came back again. Sometimes we can be extreme in things like that. We've got to think about a person who's a new convert, who's a babe in Christ, and take that into consideration. The Lord does. Another way in which we could be extreme in dealing with other people is to have a lack of respect toward a brother's conscience. Now, what do I mean by that? You know, my attitude ought to be to respect the scruples of a brother in Christ. My attitude ought to be I'm never going to do anything that would cause a brother to violate his conscience and cause him to sin. You know, we've been studying 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13. Paul says, "Wherefore, if eating meat makes my brother to offend, I will never eat meat as long as the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend." I've probably told you this before. I think I did for those in class. I was at a song service on one occasion where some of the members in that congregation believed that it was a sin to use a pitch pipe. And so the man who was leading the singing knew that. And he got up before the congregation, and he had a picture of a pitch pipe. And he showed it to the congregation, and he said, "This is a pitch pipe. It is different from a piano. This is not a sin, and I'm going to use it. And if you don't like it, tough." And he balled it up, and he threw it down on the pew, and then he started to lead singing. Friend, that's extreme. That is extreme. Talk about a lack of respect toward a brother's scruples. Here are these individuals who felt like it was a sin. Now, granted, they needed some teaching in that area, but this is a person who did not respect his brethren. Another way we might be extreme in dealing toward others would be trying to bind my opinion upon other people. And I'm talking about matters of judgment, not right and wrong. There are some things that are matters of opinion. They're matters of judgment. And untold damage and division has been done in the church of our Lord by people trying to bind their opinions on and scruples on other people. I know a brother who is very extreme in his views concerning the songs in our songbook. Now, I know there are some songs in the book that are unscriptural. I'm aware of that. But certainly they're not all unscriptural. But this brother seemed to think they all were. A lot of them were. And so what would happen is if someone got up and sang a song he didn't like, he would take his songbook and he would loudly slide it back into the pew and he'd cross his arms and he would sit there in protest so that everybody could see him. Now that's extremism. You know, we all have songs that we're maybe uncomfortable with or a phrase that we're uncomfortable with, but nobody is forcing me to sing that song. And it's inappropriate for me to force my scruples on somebody else. It may be that I'm reading a verse of a song that kind of bothers me, but somebody else is understanding it in a different light. You know, there is such a thing as poetic license. I mentioned to those in class that I know about a brother who was bothered by communion sets having the cross on the top as the handle. And so he came into services one day, came into the building one day when no one was there, and he took his hacksaw and he sawed the crosses off the top of the communion set. That's extreme. That's extreme. We have got to use some balance in dealing with our brethren. Thirdly, we need balance in viewing with God, in viewing God. Now, what do I mean by that? I thought of God as very hard. I thought of Him as very, very strict, more so than the Bible teaches. But you know, Romans 11:22 says, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God." And lacking balance in this area has caused some people to view God as weak. Just accepting of everything, kind of the anything goes with God mentality. Now the other extreme is the people that view God as hard, that He's just sitting there in heaven waiting to zap people to hell. And sometimes Christians walk around just wringing their hands thinking, you know, I hope I'm good enough to go to heaven. They're never sure about their salvation because they don't have a proper understanding of God. They don't have a proper balance in their view of God. Now for those who view God as a hard, intolerant dictator, they would do well to spend some time studying the mercy of God. Nehemiah 9:17, "Thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness." Or, we read the other night, Jonah 4:2. Jonah said, "I knew that Thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness." Or Psalm 78:38. It says, "But God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them, for He remembered that they were flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again." Now, what's that saying? God remembered that they're only human. God remembered that. Now, for those who view God as the all-tolerant Santa Claus in the sky, you would do well to spend some time studying God's justice. Romans 11:22, "Behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God." You would do well to look at 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, "When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and who obey not the gospel, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Friends, an improper view of God can make me tolerant of sin, or it can make me so miserable I don't even want to be a Christian. Number four, an area in which we need balance, a balanced view, is with regard to brotherhood issues. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because this is really not a problem here, but I feel like we would do a disservice not to address this. Brethren, extremism with regard to brotherhood issues is a very real and a very destructive force in the Lord's kingdom. Brother Wendell Winkler, several years ago, said, "We are plagued with a serious case of spiritual paranoia in the church of our Lord. We have become suspicious of everybody." And that's true in many places. Some brethren have become absolutely consumed with what's going on at everybody else's congregation to the neglect of their own. And some preachers spend their time sitting in their office at the church building, poring over brotherhood papers and reading all the web blogs about what's going on in the brotherhood so they can get involved in that, and they aren't being actively involved in the community in which they live. They are spending their time preaching and writing about things that have absolutely nothing to do with the church where they preach. Brethren, we need to have balance with regard to brotherhood issues. It needs to be Bible balance. For some people, their views are determined not by the Bible, but by what a certain paper says, or what their friends say, or what a certain school says. That's not Bible balance. Now, do we need to deal with brotherhood issues? Sure we do. But we need to deal with them from a Bible perspective. Number next, we need to have balance with regard to our money. In fact, I called this point a balanced checkbook. Now, by that, I don't mean that your pennies need to work out right, although that's a good thing. What I mean by this is we don't need to be going to extremes with regard to our money. Now, how could we do this? One extreme would be that we are not spending enough money. Another extreme would be not to spend any money. Now, or would be to spend too much money. That's the two extremes. Now, when we think about this, one person is hoarding money, one person is spending beyond their means. Neither one of them are balanced. First, a Christian needs to live within his means. Many Christians don't do that, and they get themselves into trouble. They go out and buy things they really can't afford, and so they run up credit card debts, and then they find themselves in a situation where they can't give to the Lord's church as they ought to because they're so strapped with debt. Sometimes they're so strapped with debt they can't even pay their debts. Romans 13:8 says, "Owe no man anything." Now that doesn't mean that you can't borrow money, but what it means is you can't get behind on your payments. And when a person is getting behind on their payments, they're sinning. They're doing something wrong. They've got a lack of balance here. And when a person gets to the point they're so strapped with debt because they want things, they're living beyond their means, and they can't give as they ought to, they need to make some corrections because the Lord's going to hold them accountable for that. Now, on the other extreme, sometimes Christians don't give as they have prospered. Rather than spending too much, they're so tight that they're tightwads. And some people are so greedy with their money, they don't give to the Lord. You know, the Lord expects us to practice generosity and benevolence toward others. Galatians 6:10, James 1:27. And you know, the Lord even expects us sometimes to have fun. The Lord doesn't expect us to just never do anything enjoyable. That would be extremism of a different sort. But we need to be careful. We need to be balanced because there are some people who are so generous in their recreational pursuits and they are so tight with the Lord. Number next, we need to be balanced with regard to our marriages. Now, one person, one man might go to this extreme. He might say, well, you know, the Bible says the husband is the head of the wife, and so I call the shots around here. And so he deals with his wife more like a boss than like a loving husband. Now, somebody else might have another extreme. And he might say, well, you know, I'm not going to take the lead at all. I'm just going to let my wife do that. Either extreme is wrong. We've got to have balance. Now, what about with regard to the discipline of my children? Somebody might have the attitude that they are so strict, that they are so harsh, they are so abusive, that they provoke their children to wrath. Or someone might go to the other extreme and refuse to discipline his child. Brethren, I tell you something. Regardless of what the world tells you, if you love your children, sometimes a good spanking is going to be necessary. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him chastens him oftentimes." Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction drives it far from him." Number next, I need balance with regard to personal evangelism. Now, you might be thinking, how could I need balance with regard to personal evangelism? How could there be extremes with regard to personal evangelism? There are actually several. One extreme would be the person who doesn't do any. Well, that would be an extreme. Sometimes people say, well, I'm too busy to do personal evangelism. If you're too busy, then you could do well to study a balanced use of your time. Somebody says, well, you know, I'm just not very good at it. The answer to that is, the more you do it, the better you get. Sometimes people go to the other extreme and they do too much personal evangelism. Now, somebody might think, well, how could a person do too much personal evangelism? Admittedly, this would be rare, but sometimes there might be preachers or elders or people who are very evangelistic who get caught up in this, and they are so busy with Bible studies and personal evangelism that they neglect their own families. And again, this becomes a time-balancing issue. Another extreme with regard to personal evangelism might be a person might be too timid to do personal evangelism. They might be too afraid to approach other people with the gospel. Matthew 10:28 says, "Fear not him who is able to destroy the body, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the body and soul in hell." 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer." Sanctify the Lord God in your heart means have the proper view of God in your heart. Set God in your heart in the proper place. And then you be ready to give an answer. And so one person may be too timid, and that's extremism. Another person might be so overbearing in their personal evangelism that they drive people away. Just this last week, while I was in the meeting, I was talking to a man, and he said that he had gone to his son, and his son was unfaithful, and he said he was so overbearing in trying to reach his son that he thinks maybe he's driven him farther away. Sometimes we can do that. You know, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 discusses a Christian woman who's married to a non-Christian man. And it says, if your husband won't be won by a word, that is, if he won't listen to you when you're trying to teach him, it says, then let him learn from your godly example. Now, that's interesting to me. It doesn't say, well, start nagging him. That's the answer. It doesn't say, be more overbearing with him. It says, back off and let him learn from your example. I have seen times when someone would visit the worship service and someone would be so overbearing toward that person that they literally drove them away. We can be extreme with regard to that. Approach them? Yes. Smother them? No. We need to have balance in our personal evangelism. Next, we need to have a balanced view of our work. Of our work. You know, since the days of Adam, God has expected men to work. In fact, the Bible teaches if a man will not work, neither should he eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. And the Bible says that if a man won't work and provide for his own, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. But you know, even with regard to work, we could have extremism. There are some people who work so much that they're extreme. They work so much that they neglect their families and their little children because of their work. They work so much that they forsake the worship services. They forsake church functions because they choose to work. I'm not talking about your boss says you've got to be here at this time, you're going to lose your job. I'm talking about people who choose to work. Now, the other extreme is people who are so lazy they don't want to work. Now, this would include not only people who don't go to work, but also people who don't work like they should. Probably you work with somebody. You ever known somebody like that who comes to work but they're just lazy? They don't do an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. Some people go to work and they're late. Then they want to play on the internet and then they just want to goof off all day and then somebody else is carrying the load. It's extremism and it needs to be avoided. Lastly, I want to mention that we could be extreme with regard to our interaction with the world. You know, Jesus prayed for His disciples in John 17, 15. He said, I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from evil. Jesus said to the Father, I'm not praying that You take them out of the world. Now, one extreme to which a person could go is to try to keep himself totally excluded from the world. You know, some people have started monasteries so that they can keep themselves away from the rest of the world, so that they can be free from temptation, that they can devote themselves fully to spiritual pursuits. And in one sense, you can almost appreciate where they're coming from. You know, wanting to get away from temptations. You turn on the television and most of what you see is not good. You listen to the radio and the songs are catchy, but the messages are filled with garbage. You have visual temptations all around you, and for a person who's wanting to live right, They might just want to run somewhere, just get away from the world. Brethren, that's not what Jesus prayed for. That's not what the Lord desires. Our goal is to be a light to the world, Matthew 5:16. But we can't do that if we have no interaction with the world. Our goal is to be the salt of the earth. But we can't do that if we're not among the world. We can't salt the world if we're not among the world. Now, the other extreme, of course, would be Romans 12 and verse 2, and that is being conformed to this world. That is when you start dressing like the world and acting like the world and listening to the music of the world because the pressure is so strong, we don't want to be different, and because of that, sometimes we lose our balance. Now, very quickly, I want to make this point. I want to talk about the effects of being out of balance. What happens to a tire when it gets out of balance? It begins to wobble. And the worse out of balance it is, the more it wobbles and the worse the ride is going to be. What happens to a person when their equilibrium gets messed up? Well, they get dizzy and they lose their balance and they may even fall down. What happens to a Christian when he gets out of balance? Well, in his life, he may begin to wobble. And the more imbalanced he is from the Scriptures, the more he may wobble. And it may be that he gets dizzy, spiritually speaking, and he may eventually fall down. Imbalance with regard to myself can make me miserable in my Christianity. Imbalance with regard to others can hurt the growth of the church. It can cause division. Imbalance with regard to God can cause me to doubt my salvation and view God as a tyrant. Imbalance with regard to brotherhood issues can consume our time while souls are being lost. Imbalance with regard to my money can result in the work of the Lord not being funded and personal and potential Christians not being reached. Imbalance with regard to my marriage can make a miserable home life and a lack of marital bliss. Imbalance with regard to personal evangelism can drive souls away from the church and cause me to be lost. Imbalance with regard to my work can cause me to neglect what is truly important because of my job. That's going to mean nothing in eternity. And imbalance with regard to the world can cause me to go to hell. The Lord expects us to be balanced. And the way that we are balanced is by going to the Bible, letting it be my equilibrium so that it can establish me and so that I can avoid extremism in either direction. Maybe you need to obey the gospel by hearing it, believing it, repenting, confessing, and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins.